The following message is from Bear Creek Church. More information about BCC is available at bearcreekchurch.org.
What do you hope to be famous for? I know you think about this online. You'll be asked questions like, hey, when you think of me, what's the first word that comes to mind? That's kind of the same thing as asking, you know, what am I famous for? Online, you'll see those little quizzes where people will ask, if you heard that I was giving a lecture, what would you assume? Thank you very much, Ryan. My favorite nephew who lives that side of Cherry and this side of, I have to qualify that. There's that little quiz online. So if I was giving a lecture, you would expect it to be about what? That's another way of asking, what am I famous for? What do you hope to be? Anybody here know? What do you hope to be famous for? Anyone? You're a low ambition bunch. I know what I want to be famous for. I know exactly what I want to be famous for, but there's a problem with my goal. I want to be famous for being humble. Do you see the... You see the problem? I'm serious. I want to be famous for being humble, but right away, I've got two problems. And one is the obvious one. The other one is just me. Big, fat, proud, defensive, grumpy, and selfish me. I have met the enemy, and it's me. Well, me and Satan, who just loves to keep me focused on me. Because when I'm focused on me, I'm not focused on the Lord or other people. But humility, as we all know, is a really important value to Jesus. It's a really important value in Scripture. Ought to be a really important value to anyone who knows and loves Jesus. And man, never more than right now. You could look at this and say, this seems like an odd time to be preaching, to take some time out of our study of the Gospel of John to talk about humility. But I would suggest to you, I would argue, though I don't want to argue, that there's never been a more important time to focus on the importance of humbling ourselves before the Lord. After all, how are we to survive the virus and all of its effects, especially the lockdown and the mask requirements or the lack of mask requirements or whatever, all the shifting regulations, unless I am willing to subsume my interest to those of others? To do that, I need to humble myself. How am I to survive the effect of being shut in with the wonderful wife of my youth, on whose nerves I can work, unless I am willing to drop my frustration with our governor and the government and everything they play on the nightly news? You're right. They just have a way of stirring us up, don't they? That's how they keep us watching or listening. How am I to navigate relations in this day and age with brothers and sisters of other races who are demanding a better hearing from white brothers and sisters such as myself? If I'm not willing at some point to be quiet, to evaluate my preconceived notions and listen empathetically for a change and be humble before others, whether people of color or people of my own, in the face of the unique challenges of this age, folks, humility is more important than ever before. Our temptation in this environment, in the face of the riots and the racial tension and the division and the debates, might be to pull up the bridges, draw ourselves up, to close up, decide to just protect old number one first and not give a rip about anyone but ourselves, except to argue and make our point and prove our position and be proud of ourselves. Because even though we're angry, We're not punching holes in the drywall or using the F word or walking into Sherm's all defiant without a mask on. But still we're angry because, like all the pagans, we're offended. We've been put upon. Our plans have been shot to heck. Your plans have changed. Think about these young people. I just keep thinking of young people in important years in high school or college. Their plans all ruined. They need internships. They need part-time jobs. They need to get hired. And everything's been put on hold. Tens of thousands of young people not working or schooling as they had planned, planning on marrying, planning on moving. It's a hard, hard time. So I'm going to suggest this morning that we take a look at Daniel. And here's why. A lot of us know the story of Daniel as like an adventure story. Why? Well, because our first exposure to it is in Sunday school, where we focus on the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Daniel in the lion's den. And appropriately, because those are dramatic stories, and they produce coloring pages well, and they're exciting. But there's a lot more to that story. And one part of it is the way the Lord works through a very, very humble man like Daniel. We can learn a lot about humility from Daniel. For example, we learn, and the other thing to remember about Daniel, by way of comparing us to him, is this. It's some of you I know, you feel like everyone's against us. Like the world's against us, culture's against us, the government's against us. Everybody's against us. Everyone's growing very hostile toward believers. Well, it's nothing like it was in Daniel's day. So what we learn from Daniel, we learn as we remember that his situation was way worse than ours. Daniel, well, a little introduction to this ESV put it well. It says, Daniel, one sentence, Daniel remained faithful to God in both these hostile environments. In other words, he served under two Mesopotamian kings who were bad guys. You think that we have some, you may think that some of our politicians are unqualified. Well, these guys were downright antagonistic toward people of faith, like Daniel and his friends. So what we learn about Daniel, we learn about him from an environment that is something like ours, though way much worse. All right, so when we talk about humility, when we talk about Daniel being humble, we talk about Daniel being humble and being useful at the risk of his life. And we learn some things. We learn, number one, that humility is not the same as low self-esteem. I think that's a really important point to make, because a lot of us got raised in an environment where the two were seen as the same thing. And you got beat down in that environment as a boy, as a girl. God love you, and I'm sorry. But those things are not true. They're not true in Scripture. They're certainly not true in the life of Daniel. Look at chapter 1. This is ostensibly Daniel's own record of his career. And yet he will write as he does. Look at the first verse. Here's the history, the historical setting, always good to review, especially in view of all the criticism that we face from people who pretend that the Bible is full of myth and fairy tale. No, it's a historical record. It begins here in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged us. So there's the first hostile kingdom. All right? And that king assigns his guy, his chief eunuch, verse 3, Ashpenaz, which, by the way, is a very cool name. I've always challenged people looking for a cool biblical name for their boy. Somehow no one is that I know of is elected to name their son after a Babylonian eunuch. But Ashpenaz is a pretty cool name. The king charges his guy to bring, look, verse 3, some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility. And look how Daniel describes himself and his friends. Verse 4, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Who were these fellows? Well, verse 6, among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And so he's one of these guys whose virtues, whose qualities are noted, required, and admired. It doesn't sound here like Daniel was struggling with a poor self-image. And that's good. There's no virtue in self-abasement or a lack of self-confidence. A Christian is not to think of himself or herself more highly than he or she ought. But we're also, folks, not to think of ourselves more poorly than we ought. Instead, as Larry Osborne, a preacher from North San Diego County, wrote, we are to gauge our gifts, abilities, strengths, and weaknesses with sound and sober judgment. So one of the things we learned from Daniel is that humility is not the same thing as low self-esteem. And God love you if you continue to struggle with that. We want to help. We can help. That's part of being a disciple of Jesus. Indeed, thinking poorly of oneself can be just as self-centered as being arrogant. And I'm not going to take a lot of time to do this, but did you read the Screwtape Letters? Have you listened to the Screwtape Letters? C.S. Lewis wrote a book. It's a collection of letters from this demon to his young, nephew. Guy named Screwtape writing to his nephew Wormwood about how to corrupt this, what do they call him, patient. I think they call him the patient. You know, God's calling this fellow to faithfulness, and here are these demons trying to mess him up. And one of the things that Screwtape tells Wormwood is, hey, listen, don't let him just think highly of himself and then forget about that. If you have to, mess him up by making him think he's not worthy. Mess him up by making him think he's second rate. Because whether he's really arrogant or he's really pitiful, either way, the focus is going to be on himself. And as long as we keep the focus on himself, we're good, this demon says. Anything but a focus on God and a focus on other people. So this is really important. We learn that humility is not the same as low self-esteem. Second, we learn from Daniel that humility is not a lack of ambition. Check out the end of chapter 2. Perhaps we're due for a study of the book of Daniel at some point. But for now, just look at the end of chapter 2 there. You know what happens. Daniel keeps getting in trouble and then getting out of trouble. How he does that, we'll see in just a moment. I need one of those little furry things here, don't I? Or I need your beard, Tim. I could hide the microphone in my beard. Keep the wind from... That's never going to happen. I wish. Yeah. And Daniel earns the favor of that king, verse 48. You see that at the end of chapter 2. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And look what Daniel does. First thing, he comes into this power, awarded as he is for his faithful service. Verse 49, Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed that his three buddies, he asked the king that his three buddies be appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So Daniel was an ambitious guy, and not ambitious only for himself, but for his friends. He knew they had gifts. He wanted to see them put to work. So he wasn't reluctant to look for opportunities to put those gifts to work. Growing up in the church, as I did, one might have imagined that ambition was sinful. Did you get that message when you were growing up? I bet a number of you did, depending on your household, depending on your church. You may have gotten the idea that aspiring to some role or the use of some gift was ungodly, but that's not true. Daniel and his friends were ambitious. They worked hard to graduate at the top of their class. Daniel here looks for jobs for his buddy. It's the first thing he does. Remember, too, when James and John, what did they do? They came to Jesus asking to be top dog in his new regime. When they did, Jesus didn't reprove them for their ambition, more for their misunderstanding of what would be required to become great in his kingdom. So humility is not the same thing as a lack of ambition either. And thirdly, we learn from Daniel that humility doesn't require pretending past accomplishments didn't happen. After all, as I suggested, Daniel wrote this book, and it's a record of what he did by God's grace. It's a record of his accomplishments. I've heard of Christian parents who will not recall their children's successes because they don't want those children to grow up to be self-centered. I know a father, or I read most recently about a father who never talked about his son's accomplishments, wouldn't let his sons display ribbons or awards, wouldn't talk about those to others and discourage them from thinking about or talking about those things. What those boys grew up with was not humility. What those boys grew up with was a father wound for a father that would not prize them and think of them so highly. We're enjoying a documentary on TV right now. It follows two neurosurgeons and an OBGYN and an ER doctor in a very busy hospital in New York City. It's fascinating for 12 reasons. One of the things I've noticed is how often the subject of these high-powered, by high-powered, I mean they're very busy. In a program of some repute, evidently. How often the subject of their fathers come up. These guys are older, they're accomplished at the top of their profession, but you can tell they're still looking for and appreciating the affirmation of their dads. So parents, take note. Prospective parents, take note. And remember that these, as in the life of Daniel, these are not things that keep us from connecting with Jesus, but in fact may be those things that make us so comfortable in our home with our earthly father and our earthly mother that we're better able to connect with our heavenly father and the heavenly father to which our mother points us. So from Daniel, we learned that humility is not the same as low self-esteem. It's not a lack of ambition. And humility doesn't ask us to overlook the things that the Lord accomplishes through us. Here's what humility is. And here's how humility is illustrated in the life of Daniel. Again, Larry Osborne, he just put this real clearly. He wrote, at its core, biblical humility is simply serving others by putting their needs and interests above our own. Don't you like it when complicated things are made simple? Don't you love it when big concepts are expressed very simply and clearly in a manageable chunk, in an achievable way? Again, biblical humility is simply serving others by putting their needs and interests above our own. It's treating others the same way we'd treat them if they were someone important. Brothers and sisters, my suggestion to you in this environment, in these days of rage, in these days of tension and controversy, all the politics, oh my gosh, what could you add to 2020 to make it even more challenging? An election, of course, which I understand. Has Kanye really joined the, is he really running? Is that a thing or is that a internet hoax? It was what? On the radio this morning, you know it's true. Yeah.
Now, he announced it himself.
He announced it himself. Okay. Well, stranger things have happened, huh? So, folks, we're headed for landmines in relationship land, social media landmines. It's been hard enough, and now there's going to be Christians weighing in for one candidate, why you should vote for this guy, why you shouldn't vote for that guy. It's just going to be too much. My suggestion to me, I'm preaching to myself here. Thank you for listening in. Biblical humility is simply serving others by putting their needs and interests above our own. That goes for your spouse, your boss, your neighbor, the fellow on the street. Biblical humility not only serves those who deserve it, get this, this is the hard, here's the cruncher. You may walk out after this part. Biblical humility not only serves those who deserve it, it serves those who don't. That's why it's called humility. And it goes further. It not only serves those who don't deserve it, it serves our enemies. When Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, he included you know who. And when he defined the kinds of neighbors we are supposed to love, he included everyone who crosses our path, friend and foe. That's the kind of humility that Daniel displayed. And friends, I would submit to you, that's why he was so used of the Lord in not one, but two very hostile administrations. Administrations far more hostile than anything we confront in Salem or Washington, D.C. He served his captors and wicked masters so well and loyally that he kept getting promoted. I would say to us, we should so serve our neighbors and bosses and employees and spouses and roommates and friends so well and so loyally that we keep being used of the Lord. With every promotion, Daniel's influence grew greater, eventually leading both King Nebuchadnezzar and King Darius to proclaim Daniel's God as the only true God. Look at the end of chapter 6. It's so precious. The Lord uses Daniel in that incident in the lion's den. I say incident to Daniel. That was no incident. Incident? Make it sound like a tea party. But look how God used Daniel for his humility, for his humble service. God used Daniel in such a way that this king, who could have been responsible for the death of so many, could have made life so hard for the Jews. Instead, look at his proclamation. Peace be multiplied to you. Verse 26, I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, because he argued with me on social media and I saw the foolishness of my ways and converted and changed my thinking and was totally convinced by his clever memes. No. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Oh, I wish I could sing this. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So, folks, if we want to be great in God's kingdom, That is, if you're ambitious about your relationship to Jesus and the Lord, God love you and God bless you. I know some of you, you're struggling in relationships. Somebody's hurt you or angered you. Your head's about to explode over the virus and all the fallout and the politics and the policies. You've got a full plate. All the uncertainty. The uncertainty is a huge challenge for a lot of people, not just young people, but older people too. Not knowing what does the future hold? When will we be able to move or travel or hire on? Or what about our finances? What about our health? There's all these concerns. God love you. I don't know how a person can survive without the Lord. And my suggestion is that whatever's on your plate, you and I, we need to work to take the focus off ourselves, whether it's because we're an arrogant, self-centered, proud, bellicose person. Look it up. Bellicose. I think it means someone who's loudmouth. Somebody check that. B-E-L-L-I. I got an amen from Brad, so it must be close. He went to George Fox. He's an engineer. They know this stuff. You always, wherever you go to church, you better have a bunch of engineers in your congregation. I don't know what it means, but or you're someone who just struggling so with depression and discouragement, such a low image of yourself that nonetheless the focus is all on, still on you. My challenge is to take the Lord at his word and work at focusing your attention on others. Humble yourself before him and serve those others. I saw examples. I saw a lot of examples of that this week. Here's a few of them. Just random examples. Let's see. Recently, I asked a young man to consider an opportunity in ministry, where I've run so often into millennials who are already experts in everything. This one said he was surprised at my invitation, and also, he said, very humbled. It was refreshing. He said, I am very humbled. Johnny and Ken Tata shared a video about the quarantine and the lockdown. Did you see it? I posted that. I was disappointed that I posted something about my dog, Bowie, being nervous about fireworks. That got a lot of attention, and Johnny and Ken's video only got 5 likes. But it was really good. Did you see it? They talked about how living in close quarters in the lock. Johnny is very fragile physically. So she hasn't been out. She hasn't been out of a few rooms of their home. With her husband, they've had to cut back on the staff of the fleet of wonderful women who come in and help her get up in the morning and go to bed at night. And so it's been she and Ken, and they admitted that they've done some of this. You think they don't do that. You think Johnny's an angel, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Johnny. No, evidently she's human. Who knew? So they've been struggling. And you know what they mentioned? Watch this video. It's 4 minutes. I don't know. You know what they mentioned? They mentioned her toileting. Ken's had to help her with her toileting. Some of us, you know, we've been struggling. Close quarters, uncertainty, anger, frustration. We've been struggling. But can you imagine? Can you imagine husbands having to help your wife with that? Wives, can you imagine having to have your husband do that? But there they are out in public figures who we love and care about and humble enough to say, yeah, even that. So here's what we recommend. And having heard that, you're like, yeah, what helps? Because if that can help you guys in your situation, we too want to be helped. I visited a therapist last week, speech therapy. I've been trying to figure out what's going on with my voice. As I sat in her office, I noticed a law. She had a very impressive degree, but from a college I'd never heard of, far away. And I asked her about it, and I said, why did you go there? And this was her answer. She said, it's the college that accepted me. You know, she could have said, well, I wanted to move away from home, or she could have made, I'm a total stranger, you know? And she's just real honest. And I'm going to tell her that when I go. I'm going to tell her, I used you in my sermon. Because that was really, I preach a sermon on humility. You didn't have to say anything to me about that. And just share with me that that's the one you got into. One more. About 9 days ago, I asked Justin if he would figure out how we could do a baptism on the track. I said, we could go buy a Chi-Chi portable baptistry. They're like $3,000 to $6,000. This is like 9 days ago. Without a word, he and Logan make this happen. And not just make it happen. That thing's 102 degrees right now. I kid you not, if we hung a little trolling motor on the side, we could sit back there with a complimentary beverage and enjoy the service from the tub. But just no questions, no worries. It just happens. So many of you are like that. We can call on you to help meet a need in the body, and you just do it. Justin's a very busy guy. He has a wife and 3 children, other obligations, but did he balk? Did he say, hey, I'm a busy guy, I have a wife and 3 kids, other obligations? Not at all. He just made it happen. Oh, one more example. So we met in front of the police station this week to pray for our cops. Thursday night, some of you came out. It was a real sweet time. We had 2 cop wives there. I pointed them out and I said, you know, we really love you as much or more than these cops, because we know it's easier for the cops in some cases. You're at home, you don't know. You're hoping they come home in one piece with a sound mind. So we love you, appreciate you. It was very sweet. But afterwards, I posted pictures of this and a copy of Pastor Jim's prayer, because I wanted lots of cops to see this and be encouraged by it. And our police chief weighed in, Scott Clausen. He made a comment. He said, thank you, Chaplain Metter. Your prayers are appreciated. And I thought I'd have a little fun with that, so I replied. Did you see it? I cracked me up. Because I had just been by his office, and the door was open. He wasn't in it. Door was open. So I replied to him, hey, Chief, I saw your office door was open, so I went in, sat in your chair, put my feet on your desk, took some pens, and answered some of your email. Also, I gave everyone Monday off. Maybe Phoenix can cover. But you'll be popular because they'll all think it was you. And he wrote back. He said, I wonder what happened to those pens. And I shared that with Nancy because I thought it was hilarious. And she said, you know, she said, he's a humble guy. You know, for the chief to lower himself to responding to me about jokes, although I really did sit at his desk, and I have some really cool gel pens if you guys need any of those. So your tax dollars at work. Humility, that therapist, that young man, the Toddas, Justin and Logan, Chief Clausen, these are all examples of humility in real contemporary life. Examples in the mold of that great hero of the Old Testament, Daniel, who was himself just he who prefigured, who was himself an example in advance of the one we're here to celebrate today, the one who was the object of our prayer, the one who we will, whose work we will commemorate here at this baptistry, the one who was the object of the bread and the juice that we enjoyed just a moment ago. It's all pointing at that one who was the greatest example ever of humility and humiliation. But in his case, on your behalf and mine, that while we were yet sinners, he would be so gracious as to die for us. If you haven't trusted Christ, why on earth would you hold him at arm's length? Why would you resist him when the gifts of God is so free and so generous and has such a marvelous effect? Why would you resist Jesus? Don't resist Jesus. Why are you stubborn? Why are you proud? Do you have so low a self-image that you imagine that he wouldn't accept you? You got to do this, that, and the other thing before you qualify. That's heresy. That's other religions. Our faith is based on the fact that none of us have qualified. As we just sang, Danny, thank you for leading us in great songs this morning that reminded us of that very thing. But if you have trusted Christ, brothers and sisters, I have an assignment for you. This is your homework. Write this down. Take your notebooks out and write this down. You didn't bring your notebooks? All right, then just remember this. Here's your assignment this week. Mine too. Think of somebody who is bugging you. You'd go so far, perhaps, not in public, but you'd go so far in your head to call him your enemy. Or someone who's just driving you nuts. Who is that person? This week, ask, how can I be a humble servant to that guy? Or that woman, or that boy, or that girl? And try, give it a whack. Don't whack them. Do something loving and kind. Give it a whack. Give them a whack. Give them a love whack. And let me know how it goes. Share that with me. It'd be wonderful to come here next week with examples of how the Lord worked because you got over yourself. We got over ourselves and reached out to someone else for Jesus' sake. Biblical humility is servant humility, is serving others. Servant humility, others' humility. And the antidote to all the anger and frustration that may be boiling up inside you. Or boredom. With others, it's boredom. Let's get busy demonstrating the love of Jesus for others. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm preaching to myself here. Maybe others have found this relevant. I pray that you'd work in our hearts. It's your Holy Spirit that has to be at work here. It's not me gritting my teeth saying, oh, I got to be nice. No, it's you at work in our hearts. So work in us, I pray. I invite your work. I want to respond to your work. I want to pick that out. I want to do a good job on this homework. I want to get an A from you on my homework. So, Lord, reveal to us who it might be. Who those are that we might reach out to in the love of Jesus with which we've been loved while we were still his enemies, to display that kind of servanthood demonstrated by Jesus who washed the feet of all of his disciples. In his name and for his sake, I pray. Amen.